And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Good morning, church. Lovely to see you all here again this morning. A bit brighter day today than it's been through the week, isn't it? Anyone get fogged out like we did? I'm sure you all did. It was amazing. We loved it. Fantastic. Our Bible reading this morning was very short, as you would have noticed. Somebody said to me before the service started, not in relation to that, but sometimes less is more. I think in relation to this particular passage, that's spot on. Less is more, because there's so much in those few verses that are so meaningful to us today. I'm actually going to read them again, not because you did a bad job, you did a fantastic job, but because it bears repeating and for us to really focus in on the words that were spoken there. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This is the bit I want you to focus on mostly. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is so rich in instruction and teaching and guidance. And even in just a few small verses, we can learn so much about what it is you want for us to do in this life. So, Father, be with us this morning. Open our eyes, open our hearts to hear what you have for us today. Amen. Actually, Nathan said a lot in his introduction and throughout the worship this morning as well. And I thought he must... Where are you, Nathan? I've lost you. You didn't see my sermon notes by any chance, did you? I hear this all the time, because it's just about everything you said was so applicable to what we're looking at this morning. Even that bit from 1 Corinthians 12, I think it was, about the church being a community and being a family and all of that sort of stuff is very applicable to what I'll be looking at today. And I pray that you'll receive this morning's message as both a challenge and an encouragement. Sometimes it's easy for us to hear a passage and think, oh, I feel like we're being condemned or put down or something. And I don't want you to feel that. I don't want you to feel despairing or anything like that. I want you to be challenged, obviously, but I want you to be encouraged as well. And I'm going to give you fair warning, because there will be a couple of negative illustrations. The aim is to learn from them rather than to despair at them, and I'll get to those in a moment. In recent years, we've seen rapid growth in a practice that has become fairly common, both inside the church and in secular society as well. You may know it as mentoring, but in Christian circles, I prefer to think of it as discipling. Let me give you a quick definition, which I think pretty much covers both. We have got them there. Very good. These guys are doing a fantastic job down the back, by the way. We have all sorts of dramas before the service trying to get all of this happening. And today is no exception. Hopefully we have a song at the very end of the service, which will come up on screen as well. If it doesn't, we'll go to plan B. So, a quick definition. Mentoring is a reciprocal, that is mutually beneficial, and collaborative relationship entered into for the purpose of the mentee's growth, learning, and development. Effective mentors often act as role models and sounding boards for their mentee and provide guidance to help them reach their goals. Do you see where that's applicable for someone who's discipling another person. It's mutually beneficial, so both of them receive something from the process. It's collaborative, they enter it together so that the person being mentored grows, learns and develops. And hopefully that works for the mentor as well. Our brief reading this morning has become known popularly as the Great Commission. Jesus passing his authority on to his disciples to make disciples of all nations, to go, baptize and teach them to observe all of his commands. Unfortunately, it's also become known by some people as the Great Omission. And it's considered perhaps, or again by some people, perhaps the church's biggest failure. Let me illustrate through one man's story, and this is our first negative, but hopefully you'll see through that. This is his story in his words. When I became a Christian, I was not discipled, and I struggled to make sense of it all. I fell far away from God and no one reached out or even seemed to care. I didn't know how to pray. I had no concept that God could use me, much less did I think that he had a plan for my life. I did not know that feelings would not be my guide. So when the feeling faded, I thought God had rejected me. I tried to pursue emotions instead of a relationship with God. Why did the problems come? Why didn't God protect me? When I asked God to bless my self-focused desires, why didn't he honour my prayer? Why don't I know God's will for my life? A little bit sounds a bit like David, doesn't it? In a sense, you know, crying out, woe is me. This has been my experience. You might know somebody like this. It may even have been your experience, possibly even to this day. I hope and I trust that that's not the case, but may well be. Sadly, a lot of churches leave people to figure these things out on their own, and as a result, too many new Christians give up on their fledgling faith. If that is you, by the way, then I encourage you to reach out to someone who can help you this morning. Way back in 1931, German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. He coined the term cheap grace, which in his view seeks to hide the cost of discipleship from people. Cheap grace claims that as long as we make a profession of faith, we are saved. That's it. In other words, you can be saved, but it doesn't cost you anything. You can tick the saved box while avoiding the need to change anything about your life. It's like buying a new gadget and then expecting it to work without taking it out of its box. To some extent, well-meaning but misguided pastors, I believe, are to blame. Not entirely, but in part. They invite people to come to Jesus for salvation, but they neglect to mention that being a disciple of Jesus is more than just accepting him as Saviour. It means accepting Jesus as Lord. And as most of you would be aware, there's a great difference between the two. Being a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is more than having insurance against the fires of hell. It means coming into an intimate, daily relationship with the Lord. And it means giving him control over all areas of your life, not just Sunday morning for an hour and a half. And this is where every Christian comes into the picture. Jesus told his followers at another time that he would make them fishers of men. You recall that? I'm sure the disciples who were fishers of fish were wondering what he meant by that at the time. Discipling is not about seeking converts. if we continue the fishing analogy and we're reeling in the fish, we can't just reel them in and leave them flopping about on the deck, gasping for help. Unfortunately, that's been the experience. Obviously, it was the experience of the chap I mentioned earlier. He got reeled in, as it were, but he was left gasping for help, which never came. True discipling, as Jesus intended it, is bringing people into an intimate relationship with God. I want you to hear that very carefully. Discipling, as Jesus intended it, is bringing people, others, into an intimate relationship with God. Becoming saved is only the beginning. A disciple is more than a convert. Without being discipled, new believers don't know how to live their faith. And to mix the metaphor just a little bit, a confession of faith, saying yes to Jesus, is just the starting gun. Discipling points them to the finish line and teaches them how to run the race according to God's purposes. I mentioned at the beginning, by defining mentoring or discipling as a mutually beneficial and collaborative relationship. And perhaps the most critical of those words, the most critical principle in discipleship is relationship. It's not necessarily the most important, but it's often the most neglected. And I'm guessing a little bit here, but I would suggest that many people are intimidated by the notion of discipling someone else. Would that be true? You don't have to say yes. I think people are intimidated by it because they think it's only for the spiritually mature or for the theologically trained and those who are the professionals. Nothing could be farther from the truth. Jesus didn't call us to be spiritual giants and then become disciples. He called us to be disciples right off the bat, right from the very beginning. It's not rocket science, and if it was, the gospel would never have been preached. Let me make this definition a little bit easier for you as well. Discipling, I've gone back to front there. Discipling simply means walking alongside a fellow Christian and encouraging growth in their spiritual walk. Right? It's walking alongside a fellow Christian and encouraging them to grow in their spiritual walk. But here's an even easier one, which is up there. Discipling is friendship with a Christ-centered focus. We can all do that, can we not? If Christ is in our hearts, deeply in there, and we have that close relationship with him, then friendship with someone else with a Christ-centered focus should come naturally to us. We don't have to go, oh, but I don't know all the answers. I don't know, if they ask me something I don't know the answer to, what am I going to do? It's about friendship with a Christ-centered focus. Anyone can be a friend, but it takes intention to go deeper. This word intention or intentional seems to keep cropping up the last weeks that we've been here. Anyway, I keep hearing intentional. We do these things intentionally. We don't just kind of let it happen, but we do it with intent. We can be fun-loving and handshaking, but still never get beyond the surface of a smile. And we can easily be surrounded by smiling faces, even in church, yet touched by no one. And here's our second negative example. There was a couple in a church I once attended. They were loving, kind, and energetic, considered by many to be core members of the church. They attended Bible studies and knew all the members. What seemed sudden to us was actually a slow-growing problem for them. They quit coming, and we soon found out they were visiting other churches. That's not uncommon, but the reason has always stuck with me. She, the wife of this couple, said that the reason they were leaving was because she felt lonely. She didn't really know anyone, didn't have any friends, and felt alone. Wow. How could a lifeblood member of our group say she was alone and friendless? The reason is that there was no discipling. No one ever got below the surface and into her life. It's a pretty sobering account, isn't it? How many people in your row of seats this morning might be feeling that way today? How many are feeling invisible, unnoticed, uncared for? Sure, they might have heard a few rhetorical "how are you" greetings as they came in today. But when was the last time someone dug a bit deeper out of genuine love and concern? The number one reason people stay in a church is genuine relationship. The number one reason people leave their church is the absence of real relationships. People come into a congregation, they feel welcomed and accepted, and so they join. They may be respected and well-liked. But because discipling never gets beyond a Sunday morning handshake, they begin to feel isolated. Church becomes a routine instead of a hunger. And so they begin to go to church out of a feeling of obligation. And when they get to this point, they're only one disappointment away from giving up. The reason we long for something more than routine is because we were designed for something more. God did not create lone Christians. He calls us to lift each other up. There should not be a single person in the church who does not have at least one church friend they meet with in an unstructured environment outside of the church. I'm going to read that again because I think it's important to grasp. There should not be a single person, one person in the church, who does not have at least one church friend they meet with in an unstructured environment outside of the church. In other words, if the only time you see a person is here in this place for Sunday morning service, maybe you should think a bit further or go a bit further. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 highlights the value of genuine relationship. It says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labour. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up." It's mutually beneficial. "But pity anyone who is alone when he or she falls, because they have no one to help them up." Let's quickly recap. We're nearly done. Being a disciple means you coming into an intimate relationship with God. That's what being a disciple is. It's about you and your relationship with him. It means giving him control over your life. That's being a disciple. Discipling means bringing others into an intimate relationship with God, and that's what he's called us to do. He calls us to salvation, but he calls us to share that with others, to disciple other people. It's friendship with a Christ-centered focus, and it's at the heart of the Great Commission. My encouragement to you today is to continue building your personal relationship with God. Continue handling control to him. Remember Jesus' words at the very end of our reading this morning. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." In other words, you're not doing it on your own. My challenge to you today is to find at least one Christian friend whom you can intentionally spend time with away from the Sunday service this week. It shouldn't be a contrived spiritual experience just because you're doing what the pastor told you to do. It should be something you want to do. You want to meet with somebody outside of this environment and share with them your life, share their life, get to know them. You shouldn't have a hidden agenda, although who knows, it may be the beginning of a discipling connection. All you need is a genuine desire for building meaningful friendship, perhaps with someone you might not have even noticed or spoken to before. I have a feeling both of you will benefit. Let's pray. Father, your word is cuts deep sometimes. And when we realise that we have so much that you've called us to do, sometimes we can feel a bit overwhelmed, unworthy. But Lord, you make us worthy because you are in us. We can reach others through the power and through the word of the Holy Spirit. And when we're stuck, Lord, that's all we need to do. Just call on you, cry out to you to give us the words to speak. Help us to be so full of you that it overflows naturally in our relationships with those around us. Let us be challenged this morning by what we've heard. Help us to keep an eye out for those who may be feeling unnoticed, invisible, uncared for, especially among our congregation, but others as well outside these walls. And help us be Christ to them. Amen. Now, we're going to see whether this song is going to come up or not.